All right, the title of the message today is Tabernacle Worship Today. Tabernacle Worship Today. Much of this is based from a book called How to Worship a King by Zach Neese. In the near future, my wife and I are planning on doing a Bible study with it. So kind of keep an eye on the announcements. I'm not quite sure where it'll or when it'll be. It'll either be here at the church or at our house, but that's to be announced. But Tabernacle Worship Today. Today we're going to look at the tabernacle as our model for our worship. This is by no means an extensive teaching on the tabernacle. If we were to do it, we could spend years studying the tabernacle and all the symbolism and everything about it. But today is just a brief overview of the whole thing. For each of the furnishings in the tabernacle, we're going to go over three different things. So one is its purpose in the tabernacle. Secondly, how it represents Jesus. And third, how it applies to our worship today. So again, the three things are its purpose in the tabernacle, how it represents Jesus, and how it applies to our worship today. Now, before diving in, I'd like to highlight two very important things about worship. One is that worship is active participation. We come and we actively worship the Lord, and we're going to discuss all the various ways and how we do that. The most common way that we all know is singing, raising our hands, clapping our hands to the Lord. But it requires our mind, our lips, our bodies to move and to give praise to God. It requires our whole mind, body, and soul. As we see in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And again, worship isn't just the singing portion of what we do here at church, but it's the entire service. It's called the worship service for a reason. Every aspect from the time that you enter in to the time that you leave is all worship to our God. Now, secondly, worship involves the priesthood. Only the first two furnishings in the tabernacle were accessible to all people. The rest was accessible only to the priests. Furthermore, the last section, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was only accessible to the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, God's original plan was to make the entire people of Israel a kingdom of priests. Not just one tribe, but the entire people of Israel. But because of sin, it was limited down to just the Levites. However, today, through our Lord Jesus, God's plan has come into fruition in that we, as children of God, are now a kingdom of priests, having full access to God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. So keeping those two things in mind, full participation of our body, mind, and soul, and that you today as a child of God are a priest before him. So now, how do we approach God in worship? What can we learn in the process of worship through Moses' tabernacle? So first off, when you come to the tabernacle, the first thing you see is the gates. The gate was the only way to enter into the tabernacle. Located at the center east side of the outer court, it was 30 feet wide, 7.5 feet wide, and closed off by a curtain made of finely twisted linen in blue and purple scarlet. Worship began by entering through the gate. The Israelites would enter with sacrifice in hand, prepared to offer it up to the Lord. And how does the gate represent Jesus? Well, he is the gate. Jesus says in John 10, 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And in chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, many people hear this and think, oh, it's such an exclusive way to think, go about it, that only through Jesus. But the reality is, Jesus is the only one that made a way for us. Any other religion out there, it shows you a way of how man can reach up to God. But only through Jesus did God reach down to us and provide a way for us. That we can come to him not needing to jump through hoops, not needing to do this or do that or perform this or perform that, simply by believing in Jesus, by giving our lives to him. And this is the beginning point of our worship. This is where it all begins, through Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. Now, you might have noticed with our worship, oftentimes before we begin, I often have our congregation, you know, fix our eyes on Jesus. That's one of those common things I say before we begin. You know, let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. To allow all of the burdens from our week to just kind of fall off and say, God, right now my attention is solely on you. Because that's how we enter in. We begin worship by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And not only that, we begin our worship with gratitude and praise. So we enter through the gate who is Jesus. And we're given a commandment on how we enter in. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, this is also another reason why many churches today starts off with a song of praise, usually a faster song, a song that gives glory to God. And this is why, because when we enter in, we're commanded to enter in with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we can give God glory, honor, and praise. So today, begin your worship with focusing on Jesus and giving God praise. Before your morning devotions, before you dive into your Bibles, praise and thank God, because that is the attitude we're commanded to have. In your own personal times of worship, start off by seeking Jesus. Declare his goodness out loud. Now, we could say it out loud. That's definitely an okay thing to do. But the vehicle of song is just a powerful way to give glory to God. It's a very powerful way. So start off by giving glory to God, giving praise to God through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as you make your way through the gate, the first furnishing that you'll see is the altar of sacrifice. So imagine this with me. You come through the curtain, and there it is, the altar of sacrifice. This is where the Israelites would come in with sacrifice in hand and lead it to the altar. An excerpt from the book, How to Worship a King, it says, worshippers brought their sacrifices to the tabernacle and bound them to the horns of the altar with cords, then transferred their sins to the animals by laying hands on the animal's head and pronouncing their sin. The animal's throat was then cut and its blood poured out at the foot of the altar. And the body was then placed on the four horns. After butchering the animal, the priest burned a sacrificial portion on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And that was worship. And that was worship. We always come prepared with a sacrifice in hand. I'm reminded of the story of Abraham and Isaac. We're in Genesis 22. It details out that God had put Abraham to the test and said, sacrifice your one and only son, Isaac. Now, in those days, if you were in ancient times reading this, it's different today. We listen to the story and go, well, why would God have Abraham do that? But in ancient times, it was a common practice. Folks would read this and go, well, okay, God is requiring the sacrifice of a child. That was a common thing. What was not common was for God to step in and say, Abraham, no. At the very last minute, God stops Abraham and says, no, do not lay a hand on the child, for I am providing an offering, for I am providing the sacrifice. Now that was something amazing to the people, that God provided the sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 13 and 14 says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. And Abraham went and looked. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. God provided the sacrifice for Abraham so Isaac would be spared. Likewise, God has provided for us a sacrifice so that we could be spared the punishment for our sins. And we know how this relates to Christ, as Jesus was a sacrifice. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Praise God. In Jesus, God provided the ultimate sacrifice, the one true sacrifice that doesn't just cover our sins, but it washes us clean and makes us pure and holy. Hallelujah. John 1:29, we see John the Baptist come out and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our Jesus. Our sins are paid for. We have forgiveness through him. But again, as I mentioned earlier, when we come to worship, we come prepared with a sacrifice to offer. We come prepared with an offering. American culture of church often has this attitude of what will I receive at church today? What will I receive from worship? Now, although it's true that we do receive from the Lord, it's very much true. We do receive from the Lord whenever we come. We are blessed as God ministers to us. But that's not the only thing, and we shouldn't be solely preoccupied with that. There is the crucial aspect of coming with sacrifice in hand. Before entering in, we should already have it in mind, what sacrifice do I bring today for worship? Sometimes it's sin that needs to be laid down at the cross. Sometimes it's a heavy burden that needs to be surrendered, or a situation that's caused us much stress and anxiety. Now I tell you, by attending today, by sitting here today, you are sacrificing of your time to be here. It's a sacrifice of your time. Just a moment ago, as Linda was sharing the tithes devotional, the giving of our tithes and offering, that's a sacrifice of our resources. Your first fruits. And also a sacrifice of praise. It's been mentioned already. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And this is why too that week after week I do encourage you, even if your singing is out of tune, even if you don't think you sound good when you sing, just the fact that praise is leaving your lips is a very powerful thing. And if you don't feel comfortable singing, look at the words and just say it out loud. God, I praise you. God, I give you glory and honor. There is something powerful about letting those words fly off of your tongue. And it's the whole reason why we have a mouth, to give God glory. When we lift up our hands, that's us saying, God, we surrender to you. I worship you in surrender. When we clap, it's in the Bible. Clapping is giving praise to God. We don't have to know an instrument. God has given us two hands to make noise and give glory to God. I mean, imagine it when you're at a baseball stadium, football or whatever. What is it when the team scores, what do? You stand up, you cheer, you clap your hands. All of that is how we praise God. That we should have that fervence in our heart to say, God, you are glorious and amazing and wonderful. Hallelujah. So again, when we sing together, that's us giving a sacrifice of praise. That we lift up our voices in gratitude and adoration. Now continuing on. So past the altar of sacrifice, and then we come to the bronze laver. And again, I apologize. I know I'm moving pretty fast through each of these elements. But I want to encourage you, go in. You can find this in Exodus from chapter 20 from chapter 20 to 40. You can find this in Exodus, but there's so much meaning and symbolism, just richness in what we can learn from the tabernacle. Now, the last furnishing in the outer court is the bronze laver. This is where the priests would wash themselves before entering into the holy place. And there we have a picture of a priest washing. The washing was a reminder that the priest needed to be spiritually clean before coming before the Lord. The laver serves two purposes. One, for the priest to wash their hands, feet, and face. And two, to see the reflection in the polished bronze. The laver represents the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Jesus is our laver. Both purposes are fulfilled in him. Christ washes us today in the Word. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So Christ washes us in the word, to prepare us to enter even further into the tabernacle, into the holy place. And secondly, the Bible serves as our mirror to see our image against Jesus. When you look into the mirror, we should be comparing ourselves with Jesus' image. Like it says in James chapter 1, but be doers of the word, not only hearers, by deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. Amen. And how do we worship in the Word? Well, one, you're worshiping right now by sitting here and listening to the Word be preached. That is an aspect of worship. We wash in the Word by listening to our messages on Sundays. Pastor Rod's recent message about Nehemiah, he was reading the Word aloud to the Israelites for 6 hours straight. They were sitting there listening to the Word. And their full attention, their attention focused in on God's word is worship. How else do we worship with the word? By singing songs rich in theology. This is why I love songs. As of recent, I've been trying to learn more hymns, a lot of it by request, and a lot of it with me just starting to really appreciate the rich theology in old hymns. So oftentimes we'll sing very wordy songs, but I love it because it'll go through aspects of our faith. You can go into your scripture and find, oh, where is this song? What verse is this song based off of? You can find that in majority of the songs that we sing. Well, in my, hopefully all of the songs that we sing. You know, as the worship minister here, I do my best to make sure that we are singing biblically sound songs. And then also by spending time reading our Bibles. Now, if you guys were here about a month or so ago, Pastor Dan was speaking. He'd mentioned that only a small percentage of professing Christians actually read their Bibles day by day. Imagine that. I ask you today, do you bathe once a week? Because a lot of us treat our faith this way. Or considering the average church attendance is once a month. Imagine if you only bathe once a month. Probably the reason why we have a few, you know, smelly brothers and sisters out there. Spiritually. But if you're not diving into your Bible day by day, you are missing out on a large portion of this relationship with Christ. Many Christians profess their belief in Christ, ask for forgiveness of their sins, and then call it good. Then they wonder why their lives don't change, why they don't see God moving in their lives. Now, by the process of the tabernacle, you've come through the gate, you've offered your sacrifice, and then you went home. You're missing out on such more in our relationship with God. A richness in our relationship that requires us to keep moving forward in the process of the tabernacle. If you want to see God, if you want to see a manifestation of God's presence in your life, you must regularly wash in the Word, because you can't go into the inner courts without first washing in the laver. The priest can't enter into the inner courts without first washing in the laver. Now, all of this, the sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin, the washing, all of it prepares us for the next step. As you enter into the holy place, the inner courts, off to your right, you'll see, the first thing you'll see is the table of showbread. On top of the table, there are 12 pieces of unleavened bread, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. The priest would eat the stale bread that's been sitting there for about a week, and then replace it with fresh bread. Worship at the table was partaking of the bread. And what did Jesus say about the bread? He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is our daily bread. How does it apply to our worship today? Well, here, as many of you know, about once a month or so, we partake in communion. Communion is worshiping at the table. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" Now, that word participation, it's so much richer. It's translated from the Greek word koinonia, as you see up there. And koinonia is an intimate fellowship. It's intimate fellowship. We have our koinonia Sundays when we go to the back and then we fellowship with one another. But God is asking that of us directly with Him, that we can have an intimate fellowship with Him. We find in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Because communion is not an event. It's a day-by-day relationship with our Lord Jesus. Just as marriage is not an event, it's a state of being that we live out. The wedding celebration happens. You know, it's a huge, great celebration. We just recently, last weekend, we celebrated our brother and sister, Dustin and Joanna. Their wedding was last weekend. And it was a great time. It's a fun time of celebrating. But that's not the marriage. Marriage is the state of being. Now they are married. As when we come to Christ, we don't just have communion once a month, but we commune with him on a daily basis. Our whole lives are given to the Lord. Recently, I've been hearing this word a lot. People ask, you know, what area of our life do we give Christ Lord over? Is Christ Lord over? It kind of seems like a no-brainer. We think, well, Christ is Lord over everything. So then you got to take a step back and say, is Christ really Lord over everything in my life? And how else do we worship at the table? Through spending time with God in prayer and the word. Showbread literally means face to face. It's FaceTime with our Lord. Now, I do FaceTime with very few people in my life. I'm not that big into FaceTime, except with my parents, with my brother, you know, my nephew. Those are probably the most common people I do FaceTime with. But the reason being why I like doing that is because I like seeing their face. I like looking over and seeing their facial reactions and how, you know, how they respond to what I say. And I like the opportunity of them seeing how I respond to what they say. There's a level of intimacy that we feel when we see each other's face. Then also in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answers, as it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when we're having that interaction with God, that face-to-face time with him, it's not just quality time, but it's nourishment for our souls. Now imagine, same question as I posed in the last point. Imagine if you only ate once a week. Imagine if you only ate once a month and how malnourished you would be. So at the same time, when we worship in the word and we worship as it feeds our souls as our daily bread. We worship at the table by spending time with Jesus through prayer, through the word, in meditation and reflection. And here at church, we'll sing songs of praise and adoration. Like that song, I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. We'll sing songs that just express to the Lord our love. One of my favorite songs growing up is Joy of My Desire, All-Consuming Fire, Lord of Glory, Rose of Sharon, rare and sweet. Such amazing songs of love that we express to our God. Hallelujah. Now, moving right along. So I said, as we enter into the inner courts, to the right, you have the table of showbread. To the left, we have the golden lampstand. Now, one thing to notice about these two elements, it's not like the altar and the laver. It goes the altar first and then the laver. But with these two elements, you have the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. They're side by side. And the reason for that is because those two things go hand in hand. The only light that's in the inner courts is coming from the lampstand. And it says in John chapter 8, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, the lampstand represents the ministry of Jesus in our lives and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our church. So how does it apply to our worship today? The more that we become like Jesus, the more we reflect his character, and the fruit of the Spirit blossoms out of our life and becomes more and more apparent. I love it when you interact with somebody and you think to yourself, something's different about this person. And you can visibly see, you can see in their life the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes when I find out that somebody is a brother or sister in Christ, it just clicks like, oh, that's why they're like this. That's why brother so-and-so is like this. One of my favorite surprises is when you come to learn that somebody is a brother or sister in the Lord. Like, I have a friend that I went to encounter with, and I saw that he was serving. I had no idea. You know, been going to the gym with him for years on years. You know, we were in the same class, lifting weights together, doing our thing. But I didn't realize that he was also a brother in the Lord. Dustin, the same way. How we first met Dustin was at the gym. I thought he was just, you know, a gym bro. Yeah. But no, it was a very pleasant surprise that he was also a brother in Christ. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." As God changes you from the inside out, allow those fruits to blossom out of you. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We don't want to be secret Christians. We don't want to be, you know, like spies, you know. We don't have to, and that's not how God wants us to live. God wants the light that radiates from him to reflect back into all the world. So again, we worship at the candlestand, at the lampstand, when we display the fruits of the Spirit, and we also worship at the lampstand when we serve. Now, the table is like spending time with my wife. It's date night. It's dinners. It's intimate conversations, inside jokes, revelations of who we are to one another. That's worshiping at the table. The lampstand is service. The lampstand is washing the dishes, taking out the trash, cleaning the house, dropping off Cece's ID to her work because she left it at the house. All of these things, that's the lampstand. Here at the church, the lampstand is the ushers greeting you at the door. They're worshiping through the lampstand. When you serve in children's ministry, that's worshiping at the lampstand. It's helping a brother with a task or a sister move. It's loaves and fishes, feeding the hungry and the homeless. That's being a light in the world, worshiping at the lampstand. It's staying behind after Fellowship Sunday, helping clean up. It's volunteering to prepare coffee so that hopefully one day we can have coffee again. When you serve, you are being a light and you are worshiping the Lord through the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world and we to be like him. What use is a lampstand if it's hidden? What use is all that goodness inside you if you don't put it to work? Serve one another in love. Hallelujah. Now the last element, or the last furnishing in the inner court is the altar of incense. As you continue into the holy place, what lies ahead is the altar of incense. It's a third element in the holy place made of a four-square box made of acacia wood and covered in gold. Now, I encourage you guys to go, you know, if you ever wanted to do a study on the tabernacle, even the acacia wood, the gold, all of it, each piece is completely significant. A unique blend of spices, including frankincense, was used that was specifically for the altar. It was a specific blend that was only used at the altar of incense. So much so that it was against the law. It was against the law of Moses to use that as perfume or to use that as air freshener or whatever. It was specifically made for the altar of incense. The smoke from the incense represented the pillar of cloud that the Israelites would follow, that the Israelites would follow by day in the desert. The smoke from the altar also represents the prayers of the people constantly rising up to the Lord, as we find in Psalm 141, where it says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." It also completed the full sensory experience of worship. The table for taste, the lampstand for sight, the altar of incense for smell. And for sound, I just threw this in there. But for sound, the priests would walk around with bells attached to them. So as they walked through, you could hear the sound of the priest. And kind of side note, they also tied a rope to the priest's ankles. Because if all of a sudden you hear, and no more bells, that means, well, that means the priest is dead. And they'd have to pull him out. But anyways, that's one of those interesting things you learn about the tabernacle. So the altar of incense, how does it represent Jesus? Well, Jesus is our great high priest. The altar of incense, it represents Jesus' work on the cross, his blood shed for our atonement, poured out as a drink offering for our sake. Jesus finished the work by dying on the cross for our behalf in order to intercede for us before the Father. Now, if you don't know who's praying for you here today, I promise you, Jesus is. He is before the Father day and night interceding for you. He is the one that stands before the Father, praying for you. This is one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way. So how does it apply? How does the altar of incense apply to our worship today? By spending time in personal prayer. As I mentioned, Jesus does this in heaven, constantly interceding for us in front of the Father. Now, our prayers, this isn't your laundry list of prayers. This isn't us, you know, asking God for this and this and this and this. Because if you think about it, incense without fire is just a pile of dirt. Just like our prayers, without the fire of God, it'll never get past the ceiling. Now, interesting to note, the fire for the incense is from the altar of sacrifice. And the fire from the altar of sacrifice comes from God. Our prayers must have the fire of God. When we follow Jesus' examples and pray to our Father, this is how the altar of incense is displayed in our worship. We cry mercy to our God, and that is worship. When we pray for others, when we intercede for others on their behalf, that is worshiping at the altar of incense. And then also in corporate prayer, not just in our personal prayer, but in corporate prayer. We're going to be having a corporate prayer meeting here soon. I forget the date, but it's coming up in the near future. But when you join in corporate prayer, that's the altar of incense. When you come after service to be prayed for or to intercede for somebody in your life, that is the altar of incense. And the house of prayer, for those of you that have been a part of the house of prayer, is a ministry that does exactly this. It's the harp and bowl as described in the book of Revelation. My wife and I, we've been spending a little bit more time at the house of prayer. But when we're there, we're offering up our incense, our prayers to the Lord, interceding for our families, interceding for our city. And today, in just a few minutes, we're going to have the prayer team up here. It's going to be your opportunity to worship at the altar of incense, to intercede. And lastly, the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Holy of Holies, past the veil of separation, is the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God rests. This was God's manifest presence amongst his people. The Ark of the Covenant is a rectangular box made of acacia wood covered in gold. On top of it is the mercy seat, a golden lid with a crown around the edge representing the kingship of Christ. At the sides of the mercy seat, two cherubim with its wings towards each other. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would fill the Holy of Holies with smoke from the altar. They would take a censer, fill it up with the incense. They kind of lift up the veil a little bit and allow the incense to flood it in, to go in. And once the room was full of the smoke, then they would go into the Holy of Holies. They would go in, make sacrifices for himself, the nation, and the priesthood, and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant so the sins of the congregation would be covered for another year. And how does this represent Jesus? Well, Jesus is God incarnate. God made flesh and walked amongst the earth. Who, through his death on the cross, tore the veil of separation from top to bottom, making it possible for us to enter in. Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I tell you, a lot of the priests in the time of the tabernacle, there was still a little bit of nervousness because if you walked into the Holy of Holies and you were not clean, you were dead. But today we have confidence to enter in because of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. And this is everything that we seek today. This is everything that we ask for. We seek God's glory. We seek God's manifest presence. It's the whole goal in mind of what we do. That we, when we come before the Lord, we're asking God, may your presence just manifest itself. May we feel and see your glory, that Shekinah glory. Because we can't skip steps and just barge right into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle has served as a model for worship since its revelation to Moses in the book of Exodus. We enter the gates with thanksgiving and praise. We present our bodies as living sacrifices at the altar. We wash ourselves with the word. We koinonia with Christ by communing with him at the table. We serve and allow the light of Christ to shine through us. And we lift up prayers, letting it rise forth to God as incense. All of these things culminate into the full spectrum of worship as we seek the glory of God. Hallelujah. So I hope today in our message today that you can see every element of what we do here. From the time that you park in the parking lot and enter in, that every aspect of this is worship to God. That worshiping God doesn't just start and end when the singing starts and ends, but it's the whole thing. It's the whole service. And even as we leave here, we are walking tabernacles. That worship can happen wherever we are. Wherever two or three are gathered, his presence is there. Hallelujah. So let's all stand together as we close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the model of the tabernacle. God, in the richness of meaning, Lord, the symbolism, Lord, and how it guides our worship today, how every aspect of the tabernacle represents you, Jesus, somehow, some way. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you will, that an encouragement, Lord, that a hunger for the word will just develop today. A hunger, Lord God, for us to go in, to dive in and find out more of what it means to worship at the tabernacle. What it means to worship you, Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray, Father, that in the days to come, that our worship will be just a sweet aroma to you, Lord God. God, that we can declare out loud, Lord God, that it is not our glory that we are looking for. It is not our own glory that we are seeking, but the glory of the Father. God, we seek your glory, Lord God. God, may we experience, Lord, the weight of your glory. And I pray that over all of us today, that in our personal times of prayer or here at the church, whenever or wherever we find ourselves in worship to you, Lord God, I pray, Father, for the manifestation of your glory to happen, Lord God, to be apparent in our lives, Lord. God, that we can come to you face to face, Lord, and walk away a changed person. God, that we can come down from the mountain just as Moses, Lord, that he came down from the mountain with his face radiating your glory, Lord. And that's what we want. We want our faces to radiate your glory, Lord. When we sing praise, when we pray, when we serve, when we give, may it radiate your glory, Lord. And that's what we seek. Father, thank you. You are an awesome and amazing God. And Lord, we look forward, Lord. We look forward to more and more of your presence, Lord, in our lives, in this church, in your house, Lord God. More of you, Lord. God, that we may decrease so that you can increase, Lord. And God, however much we need to decrease, Lord God, I pray, Father, for the humility for us to bow down. Because that's the only way, Lord, that we'll experience your glory. Through humility. Through unity, through the precious blood of Jesus. We want to experience it all, Lord. We want to experience it all. Your fullness, Lord, the fullness of your glory. So God, we thank you. We love you. All of this, Lord God, we lift up in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, thank you. Now, before you guys leave, I just want to say a blessing over the congregation. Peace and grace be on all of you today as we walk here in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you guys again.